Thank you for joining either in person or on Zoom. It's good to see you. Thank you very much for making the effort to be out. And as has already been prayed, I do trust and has been my prayer that we will all be uplifted as a result of reading God's word at least and seeing what it tells us. Can we turn to Romans and chapter 8, please? Romans chapter 8. We'll just read a couple of verses there. Before we do that, maybe just by way of introduction, what I would like to look upon this evening, I've titled The Hope of the Christian. We live in very uncertain days, and it almost seems that whenever you switch on the internet or the TV, the radio, or look at the newspaper, whatever means of getting your news, it's just bad news all the time. All the time it's bad news. There's hardly any good news, and if there is any good news, it's not really good news, and it just makes you feel down and depressed. As a believer, we have a hope that I would like to at least try and bring to your attention, that hopefully by the end of this meeting that we will go away actually happy Christians. When we consider the hope, the glorious hope that we have as a believer, not based on anything in this world, but what's based on the completed work of Christ at Calvary, and in a future day, something that we'll be able to enjoy. And that hope of a future thing should allow us in this life to live with joy, with love, and with peace. And it's just something that was on my heart to speak on tonight. And if you go away miserable, that's probably my fault, because I'm the one speaking, so apologies in advance. And if that is the case, please promise me that you'll go home and just look at this for yourself, because then I can guarantee that you and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, you won't be a miserable Christian. And hopefully, no pun intended, but hopefully you will be benefited as a result of looking at this subject. So the hope of the Christian, keep your Bibles open, because we will be flicking backwards and forwards, not only just to keep you awake, but because there's lots to cover, and I won't be covering everything, just scratching the surface really, and so still go home and look at it for yourself, and don't just take my word for it. But Romans chapter 8 then, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says this: "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." I'll read that again. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And as we look at other verses as well, I trust that we will be benefited as a result of that. Before we dive into this lovely subject of the Christian hope, I've got a quote from some Greek philosopher. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a Greek philosopher being quoted before, but I'm not necessarily going to be speaking on it. In this case, he's probably a much cleverer person. Cleverer, it's not even the right way of speaking. He's probably much more educated than what I am. And I'm sure that there are other things that he said that are absolutely correct. But I think I disagree with him on this account. And he says this: "Neither should a ship rely on one small anchor, nor should life rest on a single hope." Nor should life rest on a single hope. I disagree, because in Scripture you read of hope, a hope, You never read of hopes in the plural. Whenever you read of hope, whatever that is, and we'll look at a number of them in a moment's time, ultimately, it's the hope in Christ. And it's the hope in Christ that allows us as believers to live our life here on this earth, not as miserable, but as joyful believers. And so there is one hope that we should rest our life on. So in this case, I think he is wrong. If you disagree with me, then feel free to talk to me afterwards. But we do have a single hope that we can rest on that will allow us to get through life and take us on into eternity. So what is biblical hope? Well, we've looked at this verse. And if we looked at other verses as well, the concept of hope in the Bible is very different to the concept of hope in the world. In the world, you will always hear of hope in the negative, or it will have a negative atmosphere around it. We hope that the weather is going to be right tomorrow. A lot of doubt in that, living in this country. We hope that our exam results, we do well in that. We hope, maybe on more serious notes, that maybe that medical examination that we have might not bring back bad news. We hope in all sorts of different things, in different spheres of life, but there's always that element of doubt. The biblical hope is the complete opposite. There is no doubt in the biblical hope. And I would like us to see that throughout the remainder of this evening as we look at various scripture and the context around those. So the hope for the believer is actually the confident expectation of something good to happen. Often, if not always, it's to do with the future. And in this occasion, in this case that we have read, we will see that as we unpick these two verses. But hope for the believer is the confident expectation of something good. There's no if, buts, and maybes. It's a certainty. It's a certainty. Now, this verse that we've seen, it starts off by saying we are saved by hope. But what this verse is not saying is that hope is the method or the instrument by which we are saved. Now, we know that from other verses of Scripture that it's by grace through faith. It's faith alone that saves. So what does this mean? Well, really it should be translated, for in hope we are saved. This really means it's the manner or the sphere into which we have been saved. We're not saved through hope. In fact, it's the other way around. It's by faith alone that we are saved, and then we can hope. You see, the unbeliever doesn't have this hope that we are talking about this evening. They have the hope of a good day tomorrow, with doubt. They have no certainty in their hope. Whereas we, as believers, trusting on the finished, completed work of Christ, and the promises that we have been given by God who cannot lie, and we'll come on to that later on in the meeting. It's an absolute 100% dead certainty of this hope that we have. So through faith, we are saved into the realms of hoping. That means that because we are saved and we can hope. How amazing is that? That we can go through life with a confident expectation of something good. Look around in the world round about us, and I've already mentioned it, it's just down in the dumps dreary. But we can open scripture and we can read of things in a day to come that will bring us hope, that will bring us joy, that will bring us peace, that will bring us patience, that will bring us love, and we can live in the way that we are meant to do. So it's the sphere in which we have been saved. Therefore, we should be people who are characterized by hope. It's a hope that doesn't make ashamed, and it's a hope that means that we should be joyful. Faith and hope do go hand in hand. The stronger our faith, the greater our hope is. And the greater our hope is, the more we love You think of that trio in Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, where Paul would say that there remains faith, hope, and love, but the greater of those is love. Those three things are very, very closely connected throughout Scripture. And you can see that, can't you? That through faith we are saved. We now have this hope that we can live in and enjoy and rejoice in. And therefore, because we are happy and because we enjoy those things, because we know there's a confident expectation of these things coming to pass, surely love flows out to each other and to the world round about. Why would we not want to tell others about this hope that we have within us? So I've mentioned that it more often than not, if not always, looks ahead to the future. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, it says this: "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So these are things that are going to become a realization in a future day. If it's a reality now, if it's a realization now, it's not hope. That's faith. But hope is looking ahead to that confident expectation of something going to happen for our good. Particularly in the Old Testament and in the New, but predominantly in the Old Testament, we see the idea of waiting, the patience alongside hope. So in Lamentations chapter 3, it says this: "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. For the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." So by the very definition, hope is something to look forward to. It's something in the future. You can think of many things that we as believers are looking forward to in the future. And we'll touch on them in a few moments' time, so I don't want to go into too much, but as a bit of a sneaky preview, think of the rapture. What glorious hope that is. The rapture, knowing that our Saviour, the one who died for us, the one in whom our hope is going to come back to the skies to call us to be with him forevermore. The hope of a glorified body. At that rapture, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Incorruptible, or corruption will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality. And we'll be forever with our Saviour. The noun for hope appears around 53 times in the New Testament. It's a popular theme by Paul, who out of his 13 letters, he references hope in 11 of them. And in Romans, where we have read tonight, 13 of those 35 references are used. So Romans, well, in fact, probably all of them that you look at, have a real theme of hope around it. It underpins everything. So it's quite an important thing to look at, and maybe not something that we generally do look at. That's part of why I've been burdened to talk on it tonight, because it's maybe not something that we talk about too much. And it's something that we definitely should be talking about a lot more, because hope brings joy, and we need joy in this life, don't we? Otherwise, it's going to be a tough way to get through. I mentioned about hope being a confident expectation. I just want to maybe swap out the word hope for that expression, confident expectation, just to help maybe us understand what this means of hope is. So in Titus, for example, we see this: in confident expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In Peter, quite a well-known verse: "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the confident expectation that is in you with meekness and fear. What about in Hebrews where it says this? That we might have strong, I'll go back to the beginning of that verse, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the confident expectation set before us. Which confident expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Probably the only time, I think, where hope is used in kind of the negative aspect of it. And you'll see what I mean. And he says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no confident expectation." So just maybe a few verses there just to help tie in that contextual description of really what hope is. But hope is both subjective and it's objective as well. That means that really the objective aspects of hope are the real, the tangible promises of God, found particularly in Christ, such as salvation, eternal life, etc. Those things that are the real things, the factual things, and then the subjective things are really how it makes us feel. We are the subjects, and it's that personal experience of trusting, of anticipating these promises, and ultimately the joy of that. So it's both objective and subjective, but notice that the subjective, this, I'm trying not to be too complicated here, but the subjective is really based on the objective. So in other words, how we feel, how much we hope, how much we enjoy the hope is all grounded on those real things that we hope in. So we hope in eternal life. We hope in salvation. Those things are true. Those things are factual. Those things are unmovable and unchangeable. And so therefore, we as the subject, we can feel hopeful in those things. And maybe sometimes our hope falters, it fails, because we are sinful, fallen beings, and life gets us down because we live in the world and we live amongst sin. But that's not God's fault. God has said these things are to be, and they are, but maybe we are just a little bit blinded by other things to fully enjoy the hope. But the more we focus on those tangible, real things, the more those things will fade away. The more those tangible, real things, those factual things, the hope of our salvation, the hope of the glory of Christ, the hope of his return, those things will become clearer. Those things will become more interesting to us. Those things will become more blessed to us. And so what kind of hope is this? This hope that we have. We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6 with me. We thought about the definition of what hope is. That confident expectation for good. But what kind of hope is this? I've just mentioned that sometimes our hope can be a bit muddied and a bit murky. But really, what is this hope? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 to 20, I've already mentioned it in one of those quotations, but we'll read it again and just pick it apart a little bit more. It says this, that by two immutable things, so in the context of this, this is those two immutable things are God's promises, or his word, and his oath. So those two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation or a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So as I've just mentioned, the hope in this context refers to the word, God's word and his oath. And the writer here is telling us that the hope that we have based on that set before us, so the things that God has promised, the things that he has made an oath of, will come to pass. Absolute certainty, because he cannot lie, and it's God who's unchanging, immutable. What he says will come to pass, and so we can have confidence in that. And that is our anchor to the believer. The hope that we have is an anchor of the soul. But look at what that metaphor is described as. It's wonderful, isn't it? When you look through Scripture, there are some things that are a little bit difficult to understand, but there are a lot of things that are very easy for us to connect with and to see and to understand, and this is one of them. We all know what an anchor is. It's something that you put down to keep something else in place. If you have a weak anchor, then the ship that is meant to stay in one place is not going to stay in one place, is it? So the anchor that we have for our soul is hope. But what is that hope? Well, it's both sure and it's steadfast. Well, what does that mean? The word for sure really means for something that is secure, something that is unshakable, something that is immovable and steady. So our anchor is not a weak anchor. Our hope is not a weak hope. It's going to keep us anchored to the truth. It's going to keep us in one place. In the words of James, we're not going to be tossed about like a wave of the sea driven with the wind. We'll be firmly immovable, steadfast in that place. So the word for steadfast, slightly different, but similar, speaks of something that doesn't break down under the weight of something. It speaks of something that can be fully relied upon and fully trusted. So when you put those two together, we have something. We have a hope. We have a hope that is firm. We have a hope that is unmovable, unshakable, something that will never break under the strain of anything that comes upon it. We have a hope that will never, that will be relied upon, that can be trusted. Surely that should just give us a little bit of hope. Surely that should just give us a little bit of joy in our lives, knowing that that is our hope, the anchor of the soul, based on the word of God. But where is that anchored? Well, look where it's anchored. Which entereth into that within the veil. It's in the very presence of God. The anchor is not at the bottom of the sea. It's in the highest place in heaven, where no one, nothing, no principalities, powers, authorities, or anything, not even the devil himself, can move that anchor, because it's in the very presence of God. Who took it there? Jesus, our forerunner, who entered in there with us. We think of it in Ephesians, where you have that wonderful chapter right at the beginning that lists out all of those spiritual blessings that we have. Where are they? They're in heavenly places in Christ. Just like our anchor of our hope, our anchor here is there with Christ. How amazing to know that nothing can separate us from that. So it's a sure, it's a steadfast hope. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll see another aspect of what our hope is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been born again, haven't we? When we accepted Christ as our personal Saviour, we were born again. New life was given to us. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And so, because we have been born again, we have new life, which means new living. What's that new living? Well, it's unto a living hope. Paul reminds us that we once were dead in trespasses and in sins, but we've now been made alive. We've been made alive unto a living hope. This living hope, it's in the present tense, it's continuing, it's never ending, it's never to be extinguished or diminished in any way. As I mentioned earlier, if it feels like that, it's because it's our fault. It's not the hope's fault. The object of our hope, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. We've got new life because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. It's not just some fancy thing that some old men thousands of years decided to get together and think of something good to tell other people about. This is a living thing. This is a living hope that should be living inside us. I'm sure if I asked you to think of someone that you know has this hope that we talk about, I'm sure every single one of us could probably have one person at least in mind. They're just hopeful Christians. No matter what they're going through, they have this wonderful, glorious hope that they can hold on to. And it brings them joy, it brings them peace. Through the difficult times, through illness, through the passing on of a loved one, we have this hope that we can hold on to because it's a living hope. It's in us. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, I said at the beginning that there is one hope. It's all found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hope that's laid up in heaven. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. So we've had a sure and steadfast hope. We've got a living hope. We've now got a hope that's laid up in heaven. It says this in Colossians 1, 3 to 5. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for, or because of, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There's that triplet there, faith, hope and love. Because of the hope that these saints have, they were displaying love to all the saints. As hopeful Christians, we should be loving Christians as well. Here we see the saints at Colossae. They were noted, they were known by the faith and the love that they had to all the saints. Why? Because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. They were clinging to this hope. They were enjoying this hope, which means that they were showing that out in their love to the saints. So, as believers, when we are hopeful, when we hope, when we have that confident expectation for good things to come, then we should be showing that out in the love that we have, not just to the saints, but particularly to the saints, but also to the unsaved as well. Surely we would want to go out to the world that is lost and dying, to a world that is hopeless, and tell them about the hope that is sure, steadfast, living, laid up in heaven for them upon receiving Christ as their Saviour. Surely that should drive us and spur us on. The idea about laying up means to be setting aside for safekeeping. There's another quote about this, that it's really to be reserved for one awaiting for them. It's a hope that's reserved there for us, ready for us to collect it. Those triplets, faith, hope and love, again mentioned here, all go hand in hand, should be markers of a Christian in their life. So that's what hope is. We've had a look at what the definition is. We've had a look at really some aspects of what hope is. Hopefully that's encouraged us to understand it. Hopefully that's encouraged us to take grasp of what it is and means to us. But where does it come from? Turn to Romans chapter 15. These next few minutes will be really focusing on that objective truth. Those truths, those factual things that are real. This is where our hope comes from. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. There's joy again. And peace in believing that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You remember we mentioned that we've been born again unto a living hope. Born again of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. Here we see that again through the power of the Holy Ghost. Again, only believers can have this hope. If someone says they've got no hope, it's probably because they're not a believer. Because there's no excuse really. If you are a believer, you are, have new life, you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, and through his power, this verse teaches us that we can have hope in abundance. And that hope in abundance is going to lead us to be filled with joy and peace. The God of hope, he's both the source and the provider of our hope. Isn't that amazing? It's not based on material things. It's not based on how much money you have in your bank account. It's not based on family or friends who always let you down. It's based on the one who is unchangeable. The one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The immutable one, the unchangeable one. The one who cannot lie. The one who brought all things into being. He is the source of our hope. He is the provider of our hope. The idea to fill there is to fill it up to the brim. There's no more room. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians where Paul encourages the saints to be filled with the Spirit. The idea of being filled to the brim is it affects every aspect of our life. We can't, or we shouldn't, compartmentalize it. We should allow it to fill us all up. Then it gets into those nooks and those crannies where there will be a doubt residing. It will brush all that out. We'll go from doubtful Christians to hopeful Christians. How amazing is that if we just allow it to fill up our lives? Fill it up with not just hope, but with joy and peace as well. Need that in the world these days, don't we? Joy and peace. Joy that is a happiness, not based on circumstance, but beyond that. It's an eternal one. Fruit of the Spirit and peace, fruit of the Spirit as well. The idea to abound is to overflow or to superabound. So now that we may abound in hope, that we may superabound, the idea was used of the description of the leftovers after Jesus had fed the 5,000. When they went around and they picked up all those fragments at the end, 12 baskets full. There was so much. There was an overabundance of food. Amazing, isn't it? That the God who supplies the source of our hope, the provider of our hope, provides not a little bit, not even just the right amount, but he provides a superabounding amount. Far more than we will ever need or even able really to fully comprehend and understand, but he provides it. That's where our hope comes from. So what do we hope in? For the last 10 minutes or so, we're just going to have a look at some of those things that we hope in. 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 1 Peter 1 says this, who by him who do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we've kind of just touched on this already, but God is the one, Jesus is the one in whom we hope. The one in whom is no failure. The one in whom there is no sin. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who completed that work at the cross at Calvary to bring about our redemption, to allow us to be called justified, allow us to be reconciled back to God. He is the one that we can have our hope in. He is the rock and foundation of our faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Without God, there is no hope. But we can have a personal relationship with God. Something that the world doesn't know, something that the world can't fabricate. They try, but it's useless because everything is shifting, sinking sand, but we've been placed upon the rock of our salvation. God is the one in whom we hope. We can also hope in the scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3 to 4 says this. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If you're a believer that doesn't have hope, or if you're a believer who would like more hope, then read the Bible. I say that lovingly, and I say that to myself. First and foremost, if we want to enjoy this hope, we have to read God's word. If we don't read God's word, then we won't know any of his promises. We won't know what he has done for us. We won't know how to be more like Christ. Read the scriptures. There's a number of psalms that convey this thought. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. The scriptures are where we need to be to enjoy, to fill up our reserves of hope. All scripture given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not just any old book. I saw a graphic the other day, and it looked quite pretty, because there's lots of colours on it. And basically what it was, there was a line at the bottom, and there was, I think, every chapter of the Bible. And then they drew lines from one chapter to another, depending on if there was a reference on it. And it looked like this magnificent rainbow thing that was just happened on the page. And it was amazing. There's so many cross-references across Scripture, old to the new, beginning to the end. So many thousands and thousands and thousands of references. Why is that amazing? Well, 66 books, written over a period of 1,500 years, written on three different continents, written in three different languages, written by about 40 different authors, and yet, it all speaks of the same thing. There's no contradictions. There's nothing in there that contradicts one thing from another. It all fits perfectly together, like a hand in a glove. This is what we can find our hope in. Not just that, but think of the hundreds of prophecies that are in it. There's over 300 just about Christ himself. Many of them have been fulfilled. Some are still to come. Think of the archaeological digs that are happening. It seems to be more regular these days that they keep finding things that back up what the Bible has said. It's not just any old book. It's the very word of God. It's incorruptible. It lives and abides forever, Peter says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Jesus said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If you want hope, if you want to know about hope, read God's word. Scriptures are our hope. Salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, faith, love again, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The confident expectation of salvation. Aren't you glad to be saved? This hope that we have should make us thankful, should make us eternally grateful, should make us jump in with joy, maybe not in a meeting such as this, but when you get home, jump for joy as much as you want. It's a joy to be saved. Knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing the price has been paid, knowing that we've been saved from the wrath to come. Knowing that whatever happens, we have an eternity secure in heaven with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Think of all that comes with being saved. Think of the fact that you are a child of God. Tonight, I think most people, if not everyone, started their address in prayer with Father. We, on this planet, can speak to the God of heaven and call him our Father. It's wonderful, isn't it? The adoption of sons. We're sanctified. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're reconciled. There's so many things that we have to be thankful for about our salvation. So we hope in our salvation. We hope in eternal life. Titus tells us this twice, actually. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And also then again in chapter 3, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just want to end on just two more. In trials and difficulties, we can hope. I think you're still in Romans, so just flick back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. In Corinthians we read, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Many a song, hymn, poem, it's been composed out of the darkness of suffering and trials. Many of them have that theme of hope. A hope that instead of sadness and pity brings joy and peace. I'm sure we can all think of many a hymn. It is well with my soul. Lovely words in that one, isn't it? It is well with my soul. Why is it well? Because we have hope. We have hope through trials and difficulties, those things that we go through as part of life. Maybe it's ill health. Maybe it's broken down relationships. Maybe it's the passing of a loved one. All those things get us down. Rightfully so. But as we've already thought, we don't sorrow as others who sorrow who have no hope. And we have something far greater than the trials and the tribulations that we go through. Those things, in the words of Paul, compared to an eternal weight of glory, are just a light affliction. These things that we go through, sometimes we go through to teach us a lesson. Sometimes we go through these things to build up our character, to refine us to be more like Christ, through patience and experience and hope, and the hope that makes us not ashamed. In trials and difficulties, we can have hope. And then ultimately, we have the rapture. By implication, in that verse that we've already looked at, about others who have no hope, they were sorrowing. It's not that we don't sorrow about those who have gone before us, but we don't sorrow in the same way. We have a hope. We don't sorrow with an empty sorrow, because we know that one day, at the rapture moment, those saints that have gone on before, they will be caught up first, actually. The people, the saints at Thessalonica were worried about the saints who have fallen asleep. They thought they were going to miss out. But Paul reminds them, no, they've got a bit of a head start. They're already there. They're already in the presence of the Saviour. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, is something which is far, far greater. What a hope. Death is just the door that we go through to get from this side of eternity to the other. And on the other side, who's waiting for us? Our Saviour. The one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who has made all this possible, the one who is the foundation of our hope. When that day comes, we won't hope anymore, because hope is the confident expectation of something good to come. And when that comes, it becomes reality, and there's no need for hope. The hope is just for the here and now, and we'll all be done and dusted when we meet our Saviour, because there'll be no need to hope anymore. We will see him face to face. No wonder Paul can say, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So as we've looked at hope, the hope of the Christian, let's just look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And if someone does ask us of the reason of the hope that is in us, let's answer them with love and respect and with joy, and with patience maybe. But these things hopefully will warm our souls as we contemplate the fact that as believers, we have a hope in God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we're able to open Scripture, that we're able to look at this wonderful, wonderful aspect of the hope of the believer. Father, we thank thee that we have a hope that is without doubt, that it is that confident expectation of good things to come. Father, we thank thee that this life is not all that there is. There is so much more, so much better, so much greater to come. And our Father, help us as individuals to understand that, to grasp it, to appreciate it more, knowing that one day our faith will give way to sight, that hope will be no longer needed, because we will see our Saviour face to face and we will be with him forevermore. Father, help us to be comforted and encouraged by these words, we do pray. We pray that those who have been gathered here this evening in the room or online We pray that any faltering and failing words may be taken away, and that this hope that we've been talking about will become clear to each one of us, that we will be joyful, that we will know peace in our life because of this hope, and therefore we will be able to love one another. We'll be more like our Saviour. For that is the purpose of us being here, to be refined, to be more like him. And now, Father, we pray that we may enjoy looking at your word. Help us to have that desire to read it, to study it for ourselves, to look into what it means, so that our hope in Christ can be enjoyed more to its fullness, that we can be filled up to the very brim with joy and with peace, knowing that that superabounding hope that flows in us through the Holy Spirit will be to that end. So take us home in safety, we would pray, and bring us again together, whenever that may be, if the Lord has not yet returned. Be with us, we would ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen.